due to the temporary, thankfully, the temporary economic shutdown, and at least probably a continuing, for many of us, a continuing economic slowdown, I think we would all admit, perhaps many of us would admit, that finances and money and stuff cross our hearts and minds from time to time. In fact, some of you in this room have lost your job. Virtually all of us have had our income and financial stability impacted in some degree. So I think if we're honest, money is something that we think about as human beings in this world in which we buy stuff. And praise God that the Bible has a lot to say about money. It really does. Proverbs 30, verse 8. Love this passage. Don't turn to it. Proverbs 30, verse 8. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Or we could go to the New Testament and we could listen to the Apostle Paul speak about money in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. He says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. And this is just two verses. In fact, I think it would make an interesting book, and probably they're out there, to do a biblical theology starting in Genesis and ending in Revelation on the topic of money, finances, and our stuff. And we could start in Genesis and we could find verses all the way through Revelation. But I bet you haven't thought of the passage that we're going to unpack today. I don't know why I'd missed this all these years. I was reading in my devotions and I came across our passage for the sermon this morning, and it directly impacted my theology of my money, in which I have been thinking about more the last few months. So take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 49. Psalm 49. As we look at Psalm 49, as you turn to that place, I want you to think as I read, I want you to think about your finances, the family finances. I want you to think about money. I want you to ask, Lord, what do you have for me from this passage? And so please stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's Word for this morning's Scripture reading. Psalm 49. For the choir director, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Verse 1. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together. My mouth will speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart will be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will express my riddle on the harp. Why should I fear in days of adversity, when the iniquity of my foes surrounds me, even those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches? No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever, that he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay. For he sees that even wise men die. The stupid and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses are forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They have called their lands after their own names. But man in his pomp will not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish, and of those after them who approve their words. Selah. As sheep they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd. And the upright shall rule over them in the morning, and their form shall be for Sheol to consume, so that they have no habitation. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Selah. Do not be afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not descend after him. Though while he lives, he congratulates himself. And though men praise you when you do well for yourself, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They will never see the light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. You may be seated. Why have we missed the psalm? The psalmist is telling us, understand the truth and stop being afraid of the rich and the powerful. Because trusting in your riches for redemption will fail. But God will redeem you. Let it go, he says. Let it go. And trust your Redeemer. So this psalm really just is a wonderful psalm to clear our heads, to clear our hearts, and to help us to get the big picture, to help us to get perspective that quenches our fears, that quenches our fears in the midst of adversity. And I don't know about you, but I need some fears quenched in the midst of adversity. Don't you? What a wonderful psalm. I think this psalm breaks up into three headings. I purposely had photocopies placed on the chair because the outline's a bit complicated and I probably shouldn't do that these days. But there it is. I hope it helps for you to follow along in this message. So, breaks up into three headings. Number one, then, the call for understanding about money. The call for understanding about money. Okay, verse 1, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together. So the psalmist is saying, wake up. Hear this. Hear me. No, seriously, he says, listen. And listen, all of you. And he puts us in economic categories. He starts out both low and high. And in the context here, the low and high material income status, whether you're low or whether you're high, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, we're all in this together. Everyone in between, every human being, listen up. Listen up to the words of this psalm. Because the psalmist is coming alongside of us and he is saying, we all need to hear this. We all, if we are honest with ourselves, in our very hearts, are struggling. We're struggling with fear. when it comes to the rich. We're struggling with our own finances. We're tempted to put our trust, all of us, in money, our hope in the things of this world. We don't know for sure what the message is yet. He says, hear this, and we're going to get to this in a minute. But I like these verses because it's kind of like smelling salts. It's 2 in the afternoon. You know, you're tired. Unplug your ears. This is not just to check it off your list. You're right to be here. You're right to come under the Word of God. Listen to the psalmist. This is a call for understanding about our money. And this psalm, if we will allow the Spirit to work, will change your life. In verse 3, the psalmist says, "My mouth will speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart will be understanding." So he's like, okay, if you listen, I'm not giving you pat answers. I didn't just think about this for the second. I'm not going superficial here. I have meditated on these truths. This is coming from my heart. Again, listen up to me. This is going to give you wisdom, he says. Not just knowledge, not just stuff for your brain. This is going to give you wisdom. You say, what's wisdom? This is going to give us skill to live our life. Oh, we need wisdom. This is going to give us skill to live our life in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. The Word of God is able to make wise the simple. And we are simple in so many things. We need wisdom when it comes to money. The deceitfulness of riches. We need wisdom from the psalmist. And he's willing to give it to us. But I'm so happy that he is with us and he is not above us, that he himself had to submit the need to revelation himself, as verse 4 tells us. I, he says, not you, I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will express my riddle on the harp. Isn't it interesting in verse 4, the psalmist comes to his own heart and says, look, I have already done business with the Lord. I have wrestled through my heart on this topic. I was afraid of the rich. I was struggling in my heart about finances. But I've inclined my ear. Listen to that. I've inclined my ear. The Hebrew, let me just translate it literally. I will cause to incline my ear to a proverb. I will express on the harp my riddle. There was an effort here. There was an intentionality here. When it came to the revelation of God, the psalmist had already done business. He had listened himself. He had ingested it himself. Now, having listened and having done, he was ready to teach the Word of the living God. And this is how we come to the Bible. We ought to read verses 1 through 4 when we come to our devotions, when we come to the Word of God to hear the preaching of the Word of God, to incline our ears, to incline our hearts, to hear me, to listen to this, to do business with the Lord. What a wonderful call for understanding from the psalmist. So now that the psalmist has our attention, let's get to what we're supposed to understand. That leads us then to our second heading. First, the call for understanding about money, and secondly, the consequences of understanding about money. The consequences of understanding about money. This is really the heart of this passage, starting in verse 5. Look at your text in verse 5. Why should I fear in days of adversity, when the iniquity of my foes surrounds me? Even those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches. So the psalmist is real. Why should I be afraid? He is afraid. He was afraid, but he doesn't need to be anymore. Why should I be afraid in days of adversity? Fear of the rich. He's afraid of the rich. He's afraid of the godless rich. He's filled with fear. You know, we can be afraid of the rich, the godless rich, just like the psalmist. You say, how and why? Well, with money comes power. With power comes influence. With influence comes control. And if you don't think money can buy you influence, I don't know where you've been the last 5 months. If you don't think money impacts the political machine, the press, and the media, if you don't think that Hollywood celebrities can actually fund medical research, if you don't think that the godless rich should be feared, I don't know where you've been. The psalmist gets it. We can be afraid of the rich and the powerful. We fear the adversity. We fear being surrounded and nipped at. We fear being taken advantage of. We are afraid of getting a pay cut. We're afraid of those who have set God on the shelf and pursue money because of the potential for control in our life, oppression in our life, and the repudiation of our freedom. I wrote this a week and a half ago. So we're not shocked, or we shouldn't be, that the psalmist fears those who have money. But notice the point here, it's rhetorical. Why do I need to fear? My mind has been renewed by the truth. I don't need to fear anymore. My mind has been renewed, and now my heart is following, and my lips and my hands and my feet are going to follow suit. And so for us, if we live by our emotions, if our hermeneutic, our way of interpreting our life and the Scripture is led by our emotions, we are in trouble. The psalmist, his mind is renewed, it then affects his heart, and then it's going to change his actions. There are consequences to the truth for the psalmist. So, what is the truth that he has grabbed a hold of that rescues him from this fear? Well, here it is then. He's understood the truth about those who trust in money, and he's understood the truth about those who trust in God. Number one, he's understood about those who trust in money. And he has understood three truths about those who trust in money. Number one, those who trust in money cannot purchase heaven. Those who trust in money cannot purchase heaven. Verse 7. Watch this. No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever, that he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay. So the issue here is spiritual. The issue here is redemption. The issue here is the redemption of the soul. And there's a ransom price. And there's eternal life and eternal damnation on the line for the psalmist. And he says the rich, the godless rich, think that they're untouchable. They think that they have enough money to buy their way into heaven, to buy their salvation, to buy eternal happiness. And the psalmist, his minds have been renewed. You can't purchase heaven. He says in verse 7, you can't pay God enough money. There's no ransom price big enough to buy eternal life. Someone should have read this psalm to the medieval church with the practice of indulgences. Why can't you purchase heaven? Verse 8, because the redemption of his soul is costly. And the psalmist is funny. Don't even bother with it. Don't even try. It's not going to work. You should cease trying forever. God, I'm now standing before you. I see that it's real. How much does it take? No. You don't understand. I got a bottomless paycheck. I'm desperate here. How much? You can't write a big enough check to bribe God on the day of judgment. Hey, kids, Patrick Mahomes, $450 million to throw the football around for 10 years. Patrick Mahomes can't even scratch the surface of how costly his redemption is. Bill Gates, no. God, I'm serious. I can go real deep. Tell me how much. Stop trying. The redemption of your soul is too costly. And so your decay will last forever. You will never have enough to redeem yourself. No man can do it. No man can write you out of hell. Your ransom is that costly. You can't buy heaven. The godly are wondering why the rich look so happy and we're afraid of being abused by them. We need to remember this fact. In the end, our money is going to do them and us no everlasting good. None. Look at verse 10. We don't need to be afraid. I hope your mind is already getting renewed. It don't matter. Let it go. Let it go. We're going to die. Verse 10. For he sees that even wise men die. The stupid and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. The wise die, the stupid die, the poor die, the rich die, we all die. We leave our money to others. And it's exactly what Jesus said in so many different places. I'll pick one, Matthew 16, verse 26. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? The answer is no profit, and he don't have enough. So, where our minds are being renewed now, secondly, don't be afraid. Understand the truth that those who trust in money care about the wrong issues. Those who trust in money care about the wrong issues. Verse 11, their inner thought, now he's letting us in. He's opening up the hearts of the godless rich who put God on the shelf and are pursuing as their first love and their God money. He's going to show us what they think and how they tick. Their inner thought is that their houses are forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They have called their lands after their own names. But man in his pomp will not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. So here we get a sneak peek into the thoughts of the rich and the famous who trust in their money. And they actually think in their hearts, they may not even express it, but it's buried down in there. They think that their houses are forever. That their name will remain. And their dwelling places to all generations. They think that their money can prevent their name, their possessions, and those things, the things that they have built, from vanishing from the earth. But that cannot happen. Trust me. Things decay. People forget your name. I bought a house 7 years ago. Brand new. I'm constantly fixing stuff. I should say my father-in-law is constantly fixing stuff. Pastors can't fix anything. If you can find a pastor who can fix something, maybe Pastor Dan, he's good with Jeeps. I'm telling you, my house is falling apart. There's holes in the wall. There's this. Maybe it's my kid's fault. I don't know. But my house, it's decaying. It's decaying. Spurgeon, Brian, for you, Spurgeon said, quotes, "Foolish dreamers, their frequent dilapidation of their castles and manors and houses that teach them better, but still they cherish the delusion. They cannot tell the mirage from the true streams of water," end quotes. Brothers and sisters, it's what they think. It's what they believe. It's bad thinking. You say, it's kind of weird that it's bad thinking. It's not just bad thinking, it's beastly thinking. The text says it in verse 12. Look what it says. "He is like the beasts that perish from the dust to the dust." I love the Hebrew of verse 12, the poetry of it. Literally, verse 12 says, "Man in his pomp cannot lodge the night." Let me say that again. "Man in his pomp cannot lodge the night." In other words, right, you go over to stay overnight for one night on the North Shore, one little night, in light of eternity. All of man's money, all of his fame, all of his houses, all of his name, he can't even get through the night in the light of eternity. That's how worthless it is. He cannot even lodge the night. One commentator quotes a rich man who said this, quotes, "I believe in reincarnation, so I left all the money to myself," end quotes. At least he was honest about this passage. It's sad. No, we're laughing a little bit, but you know what? The fear is going away and is being replaced by pity for our children, our grandchildren, our friends, and our co-workers. Maybe it's you who are caught in the deceitfulness of riches. Now put God on the shelf. We should be pitying. We should not be afraid. Because the third truth is real. Those who trust in money will be consumed forever. Those who trust in money will be consumed forever. Look at verse 13. "This is the way of those who are foolish, and of those after them who approve their words." Salah. Think about this, he says. This is the way. What is the way? The way of death. The people who are trusting in their riches, the way, theirs is the way of death. And of those after them who approve their words, and to keep their name alive, applaud their words, those after them that will, they're already dead, but the ones after them that approve their words, so it is with them, the psalmist says. They'll die too. When I read this verse, some of you are too young or whatever, or too holy. When I read this verse, I thought of Whitney Houston. When I read this verse, I thought of Michael Jackson. When I read this verse, I thought of Robin Williams. You fill in the blank. In this commentary, and I needed Boyce, James Montgomery Boyce, to read this verse and think of Voltaire, the French atheist who hated Christianity. Voltaire was a very, very, very rich man. Perhaps one of the most famous person, if not the most famous person, at the time of the European Enlightenment and the sophistication of the 18th century. And he attacked Christianity viciously. But when Voltaire came to die, it is said by the historians that he cried out to his doctor in desperation. And I'm going to quote it, but you know how, I don't know if it's exactly right. I quote, Voltaire said to his doctor, I will give you half of all I possess if you will give me 6 months more of life. End quotes. And it was beyond that physician's training to do that. And all of Voltaire's money could not prevent him from being ushered into death. All of his resources could not prevent him from being shepherded into death. You say, why don't you say shepherded into death? Because of the next verse. Look at verse 14. As sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. That's the place of the dead, for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd. And the upright shall rule over them in the morning, and their form shall be for Sheol to consume, so that they have no habitation, no comfort, no home, completely alone. How ironic that the rich, who believe that their houses will be forever, that their name and their dwelling place will be forever, will have no habitation. No habitation. Forever. And death shall be their shepherd. This is a horrific metaphor. Absolutely horrific. Death shall be their shepherd. Death is personified. Death has a rod and a staff. Death is a shepherd. It shall be their shepherd, those who trust in riches. Which is to say, that death itself, with its rod and with its staff, will guide them, will herd them into the place of the dead, where they will be consumed forever. Foolish sheep, destined for the slaughter. What a contrast it is to this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not be anxious over this money. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, because He leads me beside the still waters. He makes me to lie down. He provides for me. What a contrast. Listen. Either death will be your shepherd, or the good shepherd is your shepherd. There is no in between. So, I'm personally not afraid anymore right now. I am not afraid. I'm afraid for others. I'm afraid that I need to open up my mouth. I'm afraid that we have a message to speak. I do need to repent of my own fear, that's for sure. But I'm glad that the psalmist doesn't just stick with the truth about those who trust in their riches. He moves on that we might understand the truth about those who trust in God in verses 14 and 15. And in verses 14 and 15, the psalmist, if you get into this sort of thing, lays a great bit of emphasis on these two verses by the structure of the text. I'm not going to go into why that is, but you'll see it for good reason. I love these verses, and you will too once we unpack them. But remember Ephesians chapter 2 being dead and trespasses and sins, right? All of the total depravity dominated by sin. And then it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, having love, right? He causes to be alive. And but God. So what a wonderful two words in the Bible. But God had mercy. We come to the Old Testament. We have one. Look at this in verse 15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol. For He will receive me. So brothers and sisters, there are three truths that we, of those who trust in God, that we need to grab a hold of here. Number one, we will be redeemed. We will be redeemed. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol. Man cannot redeem himself. You can't buy your way out of judgment. You can't pay for someone else out of judgment. No man can redeem you, but God. But God will redeem me. God can redeem me. God is the one who can redeem me. The text says, he's clear, you can't do enough, you can't pay enough, you can't live a certain way long enough, then God will redeem your soul from the power of death. No. God must redeem. Who can do it? Only God. God alone can redeem. No man can redeem. No ransom price is precious enough to set him free. Except God did it. God did it. God said, you can't do it. Watch this. His own right arm has redeemed us. For he sent his son. He sent his one and only son, for the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The word became flesh. He came to this earth and he paid the impossible ransom price to free our souls. He completely satisfied it. No man could do it, but he is fully God and fully man, and he can do it, and he did do it. You say, how did he do it? What is the ransom price? I'll tell you what the ransom price is. It is satisfaction of the law of God. That means you and I have failed God. We have disobeyed God over and over again. We have not kept the law. We have sinned and not kept the law. And Jesus, all of our sin, past, present, and future, every thought, every little inclination, every action, things said, things not done, all of it, Jesus took upon his own body, upon the cross of Calvary. He was shepherded there by death itself, in your place, as your substitute. And he took upon himself the white-hot wrath of God in your place, and he paid the ransom price for your sin. All of the things you've done wrong. But you know what the problem is? That gets you up to zero. You need to have perfect righteousness. You know what he did? He satisfied the ransom price. Because not just sin, we need righteousness. It's part of this costly ransom. So Jesus himself lived the perfect life that we have flunked out on every moment of every day. And he lived it. He lived it. And he said at the very end, it is finished, because he had handed over the ransom price in full. And then he died. And how do we know that it's paid? He came up from the grave. And he proved that the price had been satisfied, and our ransom had been paid. Peter talks about this ransom in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Just listen. Peter says, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Now listen, just let it soak in. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Selah. Pause. Think on those things. The ransom price has been paid. There indeed is a cost. The precious blood of Christ that has freed you forever from your sin. What a wonderful truth. we will be redeemed. But that's not all. He goes on to the second truth. Secondly, we will be received. We will be received. Look at verse 15 again. Verse 15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for He will receive me. Salah. He will receive me. Not only are you going to be redeemed, you're going to pass out of death and into life, you're going to be justified, clothed with the righteousness of Christ, your sins are gone by faith in Christ alone, but then God doesn't just walk off and do His thing after that. No, we're received as sons. He brings us into His family. He receives us. This word for receive is used as Enoch, who was taken up into the presence of God in sweet fellowship and pleasure forevermore in the presence of God. He was received to His God. And this implies, brothers and sisters, this implies relationship, and it implies resurrection is promised in this great redemption. Don't be afraid, because you're going to be redeemed and you're going to be received. And there's more. There's more. Look at verse 14. I'm going to go back and just show you verse 14. You will rise to rule. You will rise to rule. Verse 14. As sheep they are appointed for Sheol, death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Let me just read that again. And the upright shall rule over them in the morning. The upright. Guess who that is? That's us. Because of Christ. Clothed in His righteousness. Desiring to be pleasing in Him. That's the upright. The upright shall rule over them in the morning. Many theologians help me with this section. Jim Hamilton the most. He says, in the morning is an indication of the dawn of the new day. This is another whisper, as is the receiving, another whisper of resurrection. We will rise in the new day. We will rise in the morning, on that morning, and we will rise to rule with Christ, to reign with King Jesus over the nations. For the Bible says in Revelation chapter 5 about our Lord Jesus Christ, you took the book, Jesus, and you broke the seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Is your mind being renewed yet? Are you still afraid? Do you realize the riches we have in Christ Jesus? You have been redeemed. You are being redeemed. You will be redeemed. You have been received. You are being received. And in the ultimate sense, you will be received. And you will rise in the resurrection on the last day to rule with the living Christ. That's the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. No wonder that Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. If you have a spiritual pulse right now and the Spirit is working, fear. What was that part again about? You're like, no, I'm good. I'm good. I don't need to be afraid. My destiny is set. I am redeemed. I'm received. And I will rise to reign with King Jesus. And I'll tell you what, the consequence to understanding these truths is that we stop being afraid. And what happens is, instead of fear, comes a deep, settled conviction. And that's our third point, because that's where the psalm leads us. Number three, the conviction from this understanding about money in verses 16 through 20. The conviction. The conviction. You see, the psalmist starts in verse 5. Why am I afraid? And he gives us truth. He himself is inclining his own heart and mind to it. He comes into verse 16 with a level of conviction. And every pastor knows what I'm talking about. Dan, Don, if you will not live it, Jim, if you will not live it, you have no right to teach it. The conviction comes when we live it. And same with the psalmist. He's not asking rhetorical questions anymore. Look at verse 16. He says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid when a man becomes rich. Do not be afraid when the glory of his house is increased. Now he's teaching now, he's exhorting now. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not descend after him. Though while he lives, he congratulates himself. I think that's funny, actually. While he lives, he congratulates himself. And though men praise you when you do well for yourself, he shall go to the generations of his fathers. They will never see the light. Now watch this, and you'll get it. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding. You've got to have understanding. It has to start here, and by God's grace, sink in here. You have to have understanding. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. So the psalmist says we don't have to be afraid. We can have conviction. We can actually live as lights in this dark world. We can actually rejoice. We can actually rejoice. In the original Hebrew, in verse 5, it really ties this together for us. We can rejoice, brothers and sisters. We do not have to be afraid. You are rich in Christ. You're set. Your inheritance is set. Relax. Stop being afraid. And let's go after these people and give them the gospel. And the Hebrew brings out some wonderful things in verse 5 as we think about our redemption. Let me just translate very literally, verse 5. Why shall I fear in the days of evil? Let's see if you can hint. See the hint. As the psalmist, being a great theologian who knows his Bible, chooses a Hebrew word on purpose. Let's see if you can pick it up. Why shall I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity at my heel surrounds me? The metaphor for the people of God, it's as if the godless rich are coming and nipping at his heels, always like a serpent striking the heel. Ringing any bells? If you can get it in 2 seconds, maybe the psalmist was thinking of it. And you know, whenever I'm on thin ice theologically, I like to quote Spurgeon. So let's do that. Spurgeon said, and others have said as well, and I think it's there, quotes, speaking of verse 5, it is an old prophecy that the serpent should wound the heel of the woman's seed, and the enemy of our souls is diligent to fulfill that premonition, close quotes. Brothers and sisters, you say, why is it so hard these days? Why is everything, it seems like getting up in the morning, going to bed in the morning, coming to church, writing emails, it's so hard. Why? Because, rejoice, we are the seed of the woman. We are opposed by the seed of the serpent. And I'll tell you what, this is the prophecy of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where the Lord God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He, singular now, shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And so we are always having our heels nipped at in this war. But praise be to God, we are united to the seed, our Lord Jesus Christ. We are united to the one who, yes, in the crucifixion, make no mistake about it, the serpent struck his heel. Jesus rose from the grave, and in his resurrection, he stomped the head of the serpent, the devil. And he's alive, and so we can say, we shall be redeemed because of Jesus. We shall be received because of Jesus. We shall rise and rule because of Jesus and with Jesus. And we will win in history. The seed of the woman will conquer over the seed of the serpent because Jesus has conquered over the devil. So we can rejoice. But let me tell you this as we close, and I'll close with this. Be warned, all of you who are trusting in riches, who are putting God on the shelf, get over here on the shelf and let me live for my dreams, my riches, my stuff. Be warned. Please be warned. Pastor Boyce, as we close, just listen to this. Don't take notes, just listen. Pastor Boyce tells the story of an old man, a miser, a rich man, an old man, who was at his deathbed. He was dying. He called in, as we're tempted to do on our deathbed, calls in a preacher man, to come in and to minister to him on his deathbed. Show me something, give me some hope. So the preacher did come and honor his request. Came to this man and spoke to him, shared with him the hope of Jesus Christ, asked him where he was putting his trust and in. And at the very end, because you don't want to stay long in those situations, you want to get to it, the preacher reached out to grab this man's hand and to say a word of prayer at the very end. But the old miser wouldn't take his hand. He wouldn't take the pastor's hand. Boyce tells it this way. Quotes, the miser confessed that even as he seemed to be breathing his last, under the bedclothes, his hands were clutching the keys to his storage cabinet of treasures. He feared that his money would be taken from him when he died. It was why he would not take the preacher's hand. End quotes. May I encourage you to let it go. Let it go and grab hold of Jesus Christ. Let it go. Let it go. Father, this is your word.